a little early for me. Y'all are an hour faster than us. And it's 8:30 my time. I've been enjoying all of the blessings of the Lord as we've come together each night for the preaching of the Word. And I'd like this morning to preach on the subject, or I reckon you'd call it teach. He said I was going to teach on the subject of the Bride of Christ. I find it hard. been preaching since I was 16 years old, and I find it hard to get up and give a little talk. It's, of course, just been a way of my life and part of my life all these years. I'll invite your attention to a passage of Scripture that's real familiar to you over in the book of Matthew chapter 16. And there in the 17th verse down through verse 19, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 down through verse 19. This is a conversation that was between Simon Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Peter had asked some questions, and Jesus had asked some questions, and then Jesus makes this very profound statement here as he begins in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There is various ideas and thoughts concerning, what the church is. Then there's various thoughts and ideas concerning the Bride of Christ. The problem with many today, they do not differentiate between the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they make them all one. But they are very three distinct groups. The family of God is made up of all the saved of all ages, and then the kingdom of God, I believe, is, of course, all the saved at any one given time on earth. And then the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is those that have been saved by the grace of God, and then the Lord has added them to his church. And they're three very distinct entities, and I believe that we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes when people are talking about the body of Christ, when we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about the Lord's church. But many times when people are talking about the body of Christ, they're talking about all the saved, and they're thinking of something that is either universal invisible or something that is universal visible. And we're not thinking of either one when we read the Scriptures, and when we think of the body of Christ or the Lord's church, we're thinking about a local, visible body of baptized believers that the Holy Spirit has brought together, and they're banded together to carry out the Great Commission and to do the work that Jesus began while he was here on earth. And we believe that, of course, that body is a local, visible body. We believe, and of course, I realize that there is so many thoughts and so many ideas on this, and there are some that even would go so far as to believe that there is that the Lord's church is local and it's visible, but then when the rapture comes, that it'll no longer exist. That it will then be incorporated in, or to become all the saved will be in it. So there's all kinds of various ideas that people have and are propagated and taught. And of course, we strictly, as New Testament Baptists, believe that what we believe is baptistic, it's biblical. We believe that Jesus, during his early ministry, and I believe the first year of his ministry, that he built, began to build his church, and he built his church while he was here on earth. And he then, when he left, he commissioned that church to carry out this work. He gave them the authority. He gave them the power. He gave them the Lord's Supper. He gave them baptism. He gave them church discipline. He gave them the very, he gave them commission. He gave them everything to equip them that they would need to carry on that work. And of course, from that church, we believe that others have come, because he not only gave his church all of these things, but he also gave that church the quality of reproduction where they could produce, reproduce those of the same kind. And therefore, of course, these are, this is what we claim heritage to, and we believe that's where our roots is. Our roots go back to the church that Jesus built during his public ministry. And I know that you don't have no problem with this, and I don't have no problem with it, but there's people that do. And so I just wanted to go over some of those things concerning, before that I get into the bride of Christ, because the bride of Christ will come from the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there will be saved there. All of the saved, of course, will be there, but the Lord will make up his bride out of his churches. And I believe that I go even a little narrower than that. I believe that that the bride will be made up of the faithful members of the Lord's churches. It's like someone asked me, and I think Judy asked me, so it was a good question, when we was talking about Israel is God's chosen people, but among the nation of Israel, God had an elect, or he had a remnant, according to the election of grace, and he makes this very clear. And even among the elect, then God has a select group which will be his bride, which are the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we, I know sometimes that we run into a lot of opposition, and I'm thankful that years ago when the Lord saved me at a very early age, that it was also not only his will and his purpose to save me, but he did add me to one of his churches, put me in a New Testament Baptist church where I could be taught the truths of God's word and serve him faithfully there in and through that church. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful for that. You ought to be thankful for being saved, but you ought to be thankful that the Lord has placed you in a church which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's very important, because I know you become very disturbed and very weary when you work with people that are your friends, and you listen to them talk and all the false ideas that they have about the things of God, about the church, about salvation. And it really is a frustrating thing to one degree, but then there's an encouragement to you that God has saved you and placed you in the pillar and the ground of the truth, where that he not only saved your soul, but he is also saving your life by being in one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches. And that's a tremendous blessing. It's a privilege, and it's a blessing. And as I always preach, if that's good, well, the best is yet to come. And we'll go into that a little bit this morning. So I believe that as the bride of Christ, there's a glorious destiny awaits the Lord's church. Now, here on earth, it's one of suffering and it's one of persecution. But by the grace of God, the Lord's church is not persecuted today like it was during the Dark Ages. And we ought to be grateful and we ought to be thankful for that. But yet we find that the Lord's church is still persecuted and despised by the world. Now, the main source of this persecution comes from those that claim to be the Lord's people. This is, of course, the same religious crowd that also persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, much of the persecution from the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come from those that didn't have any religious affiliation, but most of the persecution of the Lord Jesus Christ came from the scribes and the Pharisees and the various other religious groups of that day. And so I don't believe that we can expect anything different in the day in which that we live. Now, I realize that the world is not in agreement with us, but the world just sort of tolerates us. But the other religious groups, of course, are the ones that are really fearful because of what we believe and what we teach and what we stand for. And then when they see you put it into practice in your life, they believe that you're some kind of a religious fanatic. When you say, you know, well, I'm going, and one of the things is, and this is true with many, is as far as being faithful to the Lord's church, believing some of the truths that we believe, which are contrary to the idea of the world, contrary in most religious realms today. And so there is some truths that the Lord has given to His church that really there is a manifestation of hatred toward these, and one of these is that they hate total depravity. You know, the general consensus today is that man is not totally depraved, that he's got a spark of goodness, and all he needs to do is fan it a little bit, and it'll just flare up and everything, and then he'll be okay. Or you hear, and we discussed this a little bit yesterday at one of the families we're visiting, and there is so much promotion today of self-esteem. And, of course, the Word of God says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and says there's none righteous, no, not one. And then when you proclaim this thing of total depravity, there is a hatred that goes forth for this truth. And really, in other words, and not only do they hate total depravity, but they hate the doctrine of election. It is a very strange doctrine, but the Lord's churches have been taught, have been given this truth by the Lord, and it is not only taught, but it is also put into practice by our methods. They also hate salvation by grace, that is totally of God. And of course, they hate local church truth, and of course, Baptist bride. When you talk about a Baptist bride, there's also a rebellion against scriptural baptism and the Lord's Supper only for church members. They hate woman's place in the church, and they hate church discipline. Well, I could just keep going. The very things that we believe as New Testament Baptist churches that the Lord has given to His churches. But now, what I basically want us to think about this morning is the bride of Christ. In other words, what I'm going to refer to is the destiny of the Lord's church. The destiny of the Lord's church. Now, we have discussed previously, we've been, of course, preaching on eschatology, and we have put forth that the first thing that we look forward to is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the rapture of the saints, and then immediately we begin the 7 years tribulation period. During that seven tribulation period, we described a little bit, not much, but a little bit of what goes on here on earth other night. But then that 7 years in heaven, as we discussed a little bit last night, will be the judgment seat of Christ. And then there will be the marriage of the Lamb. That is, the bride of Christ will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course will become the bride's wife. And so I believe that we have a glorious destiny, or we have a great future. Now, I first of all want to address this thought of that some, even among Baptists, are mistaken about the bride of Christ, and they believe that the Lord's church is local, but they believe that the rapture then, that the bride becomes universal, that it becomes everybody that is saved. And some believes that the Lord's church will then no longer be in existence, but will go out of existence. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is destined to glorify God in all ages. If you'll go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to notice here in Ephesians chapter 3 and what Paul is saying to the church here at Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 21 is the verse that I would like to bring to your attention this morning. And it says this. It says in this 21st verse, "Unto Him," that is God, "be glory in the church And then he says, by Christ Jesus. We see who is to receive the glory. We see who that is. We see how it is, how God is to receive the glory through the church. We see that it is by Christ Jesus, and then he says, throughout all ages, world without end. Now I believe this. I looked at. I know the brother here had a chart last night of the. There's several charts that are made of the scheme or the outlook on the second coming or of Bible prophecy, and many of them, of these charts that I see, they'll take it all the way from the rapture and they'll take it over to the millennium. I believe that that there is not only from the rapture but to the millennium, and I believe that the last two chapters of Revelation deal with the eternal ages. And you never hear much preached or much taught about the eternal ages. I'll just be honest with you, I don't know much about it either myself, other than what is said there in Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. But I believe this verse of Scripture here in Ephesians 3:21, when it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And I believe that those are ages of ages. I believe that is world without end. I believe that is even into the eternal ages. I believe that the Lord's church will never cease or will never go out of existence. Now, in the verses that I read here in Matthew, here in the 16th chapter, we refer to this passage of Scripture as the Scripture that gives the Lord's church perpetuity. In other words, it's continuance. It is the powerful guarantee of its perpetuity. But many times we only limit that perpetuity to here on earth. And I believe that it is true that the Lord's church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Many things will come up and try to do away or destroy the Lord's church for it to lose its identity. But I believe, according to this promise of perpetuity, that the Lord's church, the kind that he began, will be in existence when the Lord comes. But I don't believe it goes out of existence when he comes. I believe that it still stays into existence when he comes, and then I believe it's in existence throughout the eternal ages. As a matter of fact, I believe that the bride of Christ will dwell in the New Jerusalem. And we'll spend eternity there adoring Christ and with Christ through the eternal ages. Now, I believe that God, and I know the Word of God brings us forth, that God receives glory, and he receives glory from his creation. He receives glory from all of his creatures. God receives glory from his handiwork. God receives glory for all that he's done. But we see that God designed that he would receive glory through the large church. A local New Testament Baptist church is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one that has been organized properly. I mean one that has the authority that God has designed for that church to have. One that then maintains the truth. One that teaches the truth. And one that not only maintains the truth and teaches the truth, but one that practices the truth, puts that truth into practice. You know, churches can say, well, we believe this and we believe that. And what I want to know is, what do you practice? You know, you can always talk about what you believe, and a person can say, well, I believe this truth. You know, you can say that individually, but now what do you put in practice? What do you practice in your life? And I believe this is the same thing with the large church. You know, we can have an articles of faith, which is nothing wrong with that, and it's good, and say we can start off that we believe in the triune God, and we believe that the Word of God is inspired, and we can go down and we can state all that we believe. We can believe about the church. We can believe about baptism. We can believe about the Lord's Supper. We can believe about discipline. We can believe about grace. We can believe about woman's church, woman's place in the church. But what do we practice? I mean, what do we put in practice every day in our daily lives, and then when we assemble and when we go out as a New Testament church? So I'm saying here, and I believe the Word of God is saying, unto him be glory in the church. And I believe this is it is through the large churches that the Lord Jesus Christ receives glory, and that glory also is given to God. And I believe that the Word of God brings out that it's not only in this time, but it is in the ages to come. It is through the eternal ages. So, I'm thankful that you all have been very patient. I've been a little long-winded on some of these sermons, and you've been very patient. But you've got a lot more than this to endure in the future, but you will have glorified bodies. And that will be a tremendous blessing when that you... sometimes I hear people say, and they say this about our church, they say, is all y'all ever do is go to church? And we just go three times a week. I mean, that's all we go is three times a week to church. And some say, is that all you folks ever do, is just go to church? And so I know where they're coming from. But the church is destined to glorify Him in time. And I believe the Lord's churches do glorify Him. I believe we bring honor and glory to Him in this assembly this morning here as we begin to by singing, praising Him in song, and then praising Him in prayer. And then I believe praising Him through the preaching of the Word and praising Him for all of the wonderful and marvelous truths. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is destined to glorify Him in time, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is destined to glorify God through Christ in all generation into the ages of ages. God is to be glorified in and by the church both in time and eternity, and His true churches are glorifying Him now. Every time you praise Him in song. That is now when songs are praising Him. A lot of people's got off on this beat and rocky stuff and all, and I believe the Lord is sick of it. I don't believe the Lord has anything to do with it, and I think the Lord's sick of it. And many places have become places of entertainment rather than places where we come and we worship and we give honor and glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that we glorify Him now. We glorify Him today by praising Him in song. I believe that we glorify Him by praying in the Spirit. I believe that we glorify Him by preaching the doctrines of His unsearchable grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this will be true in the ages of ages and age without end. The Lord's church will not go out of existence at the rapture. You can count on it by the Scripture, by the Word of God. But then the church, as the bride of Christ, is destined to manifest Christ in all His glorious perfections. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 26 and verse 27 of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 26 and verse 27. I've often said this, and I believe that. And you hear so many today think it's such a great statement, and they'll say, join the church of your choice. And they think that's a profound statement. There's one more profound: join the one of God's choice. Amen. That's a lot more profound. I realize and know that, but I can understand where they're coming from in this. Ephesians chapter 5, and there in verse 26, and verse 27. Now, of course, what he's talking about here is his church, for he gives us this in verse 25. He says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, notice this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that's what he's doing. And that's what happens every time that there's the Word of God taught in the assembly. That's what happens every time the Word of God is preached. That's exactly what takes place. There's the sanctifying and cleansing of the Lord's church by the washing of the water of the Word. It's a marvelous thing. This is a gracious and a marvelous thing, how God works. How He saves our soul. And we know that we will spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, praising Him, and how He saves our soul. And then He also designs to not only save her soul, but to save her life. And how does he do it? I used the crude illustration. When I grew up, we didn't have indoor plumbing. We didn't have running water. We had hot and cold water, but you had to heat it in a kettle on the stove. And when we took a bath, guess what we took it in? A number 3 wash tub. And most of the times what we would do, we would the way we'd warm that water, we'd set it out in the sun. And there was 5 of us kids, and I always liked to be first. Now, don't ask me why, but anyway, I always liked to be first. Because I don't think I thought about it being more sanitary, but so anyway, the idea of the thought is the washing of water. And that was the purpose of cleansing us. But one of the blessings is the Lord saves us and then puts us in his church. And then it's when we receive the washing of the water by the word. What he does is he washes things out of our lives. See, just because you're saved by the grace of God doesn't mean that immediately everything is gone and there's no longer anything that you need to get rid of. But it means that you've been saved by the grace of God and then through the Lord's church. And this is why I've said so many times, the Lord saves your soul and the church saves your life. God designed it for the church through the washing of the water of the word to wash things out of your life. Think about how many times that God has used this church through the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word to change your life and to take things out of your life that ought not to be there, and not only that, but to put things in your life that ought to be there. There is this effect. But now, why is all of this? Now look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I realize and I know that, of course, now God is working and the Lord is working on his churches and he's washing things out of our life. Now we speak, I believe, here of the church as an institution. We're using the word church here in an institutional sense. The Lord is coming again, and he will present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, she's not reached that perfect state yet, but when Christ comes and receives his bride unto himself, she will be spotless and she will be guileless. Every trace of sin will be gone. Now, how is this coming about? How does this come about? It's marvelous how God works. It's marvelous how the Lord works in our lives. We don't thank him enough. We don't thank him enough. I don't believe we thank him enough for just saving us. But then I don't believe that we thank him enough for just every day. Every day, what God is doing. What God is doing in and through us. In other words, what is happening is we are being conformed to his image. If you'll go to Romans chapter 12, and there in verse 1 and verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, I know you're familiar with this passage of scripture here in Romans 12 and in verse 1 and 2. And Paul was writing, and he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, what we see here is, that the Lord here is bringing about our being conformed to his image. How does he do that? Well, it's very simple. John chapter 17 gives us this, and in the 17th verse there of John 17, notice what it says here. It says, and Jesus said this. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I marvel, and I shouldn't, because I know how God has brought this together. I come in sometimes on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or Wednesday night at Olmsted Baptist Church to preach, I have studied and I have prayed and I have thought, and the Lord has impressed me, or the Lord has laid on my heart, now you need to preach this. And you know, humanly speaking, I begin to think, now, Lord, why do I need to preach this? I ought to just do it because He tells me, you know, without any question or thought whatsoever. I ought to do it. And you know, we ought to do that. And so, because I think we sort of sometimes try to fit certain things with certain people, which, you know, you can't really do that. The Lord does that. And so I come in and I teach and I preach the Word of God. And you know, I think now, in my thinking, now this message really applies to Brother So-and-so. Well, the interesting thing about it is Brother So-and-so don't say a thing. But then Sister So-and-so comes out and says, that message was just for me. Said I just needed that. And so many times you have people come out and they say, well, we're just discussing that on the way to church. And I have people say, well, we're just talking about this. We couldn't figure this out. And said, here you are, you preach on it. Now, who did that? And what was that purpose of doing that? The Lord directed, the Holy Spirit directed that, and the purpose was of that that we would be sanctified, that we'd be set apart to the truth, that we would know the truth, that we would learn the truth, and then that we could put the truth into practice. And God brings that about. Where does He do it? He does it in and through His church, through the teaching ministry and through the preaching ministry of the Lord's church. So we are being sanctified or set apart by the Word of God. Now, these old bodies must be changed. Death and resurrection are necessary to purify our bodies. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And we know this old corruption must put on incorruption, that we might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So we see the Lord's church is destined to manifest Christ in all of His glorious perfections. He is working in us and working on us. But then the thought that many cannot conceive is the Lord's church, as the bride of Christ, is to be married to the Lord. There is going to be a marriage. I'm the first to say, and I know that you probably perhaps feel the same way, just to be saved, and I ought not say just to be saved, but to be saved and to one day be able to go to heaven ought to be a joy. Amen. It ought to really be a blessing, and it is. The peace of mind and the peace of heart that it brings you. But then to be saved by the grace of God, by the grace of God, have been added to one of the Lord's churches, to have been taught the truth of God's word, to have put to practice those truths in your life, and then one day to be in the bride of Christ, will be one of the most glorious things that could ever happen to any individual. If you'll go now with me to the Revelation chapter 19 in the few minutes that I have left. If you'll go with me to Revelation chapter 19, and I want us to look here in Revelation 19. And of course, I previously read these verses right hurriedly in the previous sermons. But in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, it says this: let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And you see that she's already mentioned here as His wife. It's sort of like in Romans 8, when you read 29 and 30, it's already done. You read it in the tense that it's already taken place. And here you see, it says that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and He refers to the bride as His wife hath made herself ready. Now we know the means by which that has come to pass, and we know the means by which the wife hath made herself ready. In that respect, having made herself ready, all the praise and all the glory goes to God. And goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and goes to the working of the Holy Spirit. There is the sense now that we as the bride of Christ are engaged. We're engaged to Him. Now, there is the sign of that when a person is engaged, they are betrothed to that person, or it means that that's the person they're going to marry. And it means that they are to be, even before they're married, they're to be faithful to that person. It means that they are not to become involved with another. Now, I know all of these are, I believe, principles. I believe they're biblical principles. But they're principles today that you don't see much of. Because of the deterioration of people concerning the Word of God as to what is the standard of right and wrong. And because of the wickedness, or because of the evil, and because of the lack of heeding the Word of God even today. Now, I believe that we have such an example. If you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here of the church at Corinth. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there in verse 1 and in verse 2, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now look what he says. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Now why? "For I have espoused you to one husband." Now let me just sort of say something here that's practical about this. I believe that when a man and a woman become engaged, I believe that there is a devotion then, being separate, and a devotion that should remain there until the time their marriage, and even after they're married. And I hear so much in saying, "Well, what's wrong? Are you jealous?" Yes. You know, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so jealous?" Yes, I'm jealous. And it ought to be a jealousy that's according to truth. A jealousy that's according to God's Word. Well, look at this. Paul said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." What did he mean by that? He meant that he wanted them to honor Christ with not only their lips, but with their lives. He wanted them to be faithful. He did not want them to get involved with other groups that were false. It is hard sometimes for people to understand, even when a pastor is jealous over them with godly jealousy. And that includes a lot of things. The people that I pastor, I don't want them getting mixed up with false groups. I don't want them going and being introduced to heresy. It's not something that I take personal, but I know the results. I know what will come of that, or I know what will happen to that person, that they'll literally be taken away from the truth. They'll literally be taken away from the Lord. They'll literally be taken away from the Lord's church. And so there is a jealousy that I have over my people that's a godly jealousy. And I don't want them committing spiritual fornication. I do not want this, and I believe that. And of course, he said here in this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ."
we're a spouse to Christ. As the Lord's true churches, we are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wedding's future, yet future. But folks, it's coming. Paul told the church at Corinth that he'd espoused her to one husband, that he might present her as a chaste virgin. The wedding will take place when Christ appears and catches his saints away from the earth. The judgment seat of Christ will take place before the wedding, and all the local churches will be gathered together in one, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. The actual marriage will take place when Christ takes the church out of the world and up to himself. In the above that I read, Revelation 19:7, the church is referred to as though his wife before the actual ceremony. It is the duty of churches, I believe, to keep themselves pure and unspotted from the world.